Well, it's always a privilege to speak and minister to the Word. And tonight, I was thinking about a couple things. And how many of you watched Mission Impossible growing up? Anybody? Well, maybe not even growing up, but I sure did. I love that show. And I know the new movies. Somebody was telling me about some of the new movies coming out, and they are amazing. And you think about mission. Well, let's just take a clip. Let's look at this clip for a second here.
Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to get the document and bring Anna Kirkoska to safety. As always, should you or any member of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions.
This part.
Tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim.
There's probably somebody here who doesn't know what that is, huh? For the whole thing to play out there. How many of you feel like as you were growing up, you had to have a mission for your life? Everybody feel that? I know I did. I really did. I felt like there was something that I needed to do, and I didn't know what it was. I knew my dad was in the Navy, and he certainly had the impression of a mission. He would come home when he was home. He would come home from the office and tell us all about his day, and it seemed very important, and I only understood probably half of it. And anybody here, who here is ex-military, grew up in military, or was in military? You know all the acronyms, that acronym language you guys speak? And yeah, so I remember sitting there like, what is that? And hearing it here and there. But I had a sense of mission, but it wasn't really clearly defined. And I don't remember anybody ever saying, hey, this is what you need to do and where you need to go. But I did have a sense of mission. I remember I definitely felt like I wanted to, help people and really, what happened was I knew I wanted to help people, and then I got started early working in the church, and then I actually mentioned last week I worked at the church as a janitor for many years, and then I had a little lawn business. Actually, it was a gardening business. Anybody here love to garden? Well, I made it a little business, and so I would redo people's gardens, so I would go into their yards, and whether it was weeds or nothing, and then put gardens in is what I would do. And so this one time, there was a missionary at our church. His name was Harry Bartell, and his son Steve had become a missionary with YWAM, and he was home, and so they had rented him a house, and he needed gardens put in. And so who here knows what ice plant is? Anybody here? Okay, some people. It's kind of a California thing, and they may have it other places. I don't know, but it's a great ground cover because it's really tough, and it's it looks like... It's green, but it looks like the chunks of ice you get out of your ice maker. That's probably why they call it that. But the roots will go down like 3 feet. So to get that out, a lot of work. You basically have to dig, a couple feet of dirt. And in San Diego, that means rocks usually and clay. It's not like dirt like here. But he was the only guy I ever worked for that came and worked right beside me. And that was impressive to me. Because I thought most people just... either watch me work or they're long gone and I get done and they're not even home. I mean, they're just like, okay, we'll see you later. But he was out there working, and I was so impressed by that. And here's what happened. As we were working, I asked him what he did. So he just started to tell me. And as he was talking, I felt the sense that I want to do something. I want a mission in my life that's that important. Because here's what he did. He worked on the streets of Bogota. And he would rescue those street kids, and he bought a ranch that the country of Colombia gave him the permission to use a ranch. As an American, he couldn't own property there, but he could be there. So this is what it was happening right then. So this was years and years ago. But at the time, geopolitically, what was happening was he was actually born in Colombia, so he had dual citizenship, U.S. and Colombian. But whatever was happening right then, they were stopping that, and he was going to have to choose. So here's what he told me. He said, I'm going to only be here for 3 months for the summer, and then I'm going to renounce my U.S. citizenship, and I don't know when I'll be able to come back, because the only way I can stay in Colombia is to have my Colombian citizenship only. And I remember thinking, wow, he is committed to a mission. And I asked him, I said, Steve, so you're not going to be an American anymore? And he said, no. He said, but it's worth it, because I'm saving lives every day. And I remember thinking, wow, I want to do that. I want to save lives. I want to do that. You know, and so I told him, I said, well, what would I need to do to, you know, do something like that? And he says, well, you know what, probably the best thing you could do, he goes, you need to get some type of a degree that countries want. Because he goes, you know, most of the time they don't want missionaries. They don't want Christians just coming in and doing whatever. He says, you need to be a doctor or a lawyer, something like that, something important that they want, something that's valuable to that country, so that you have something that you can go in and then you can do missions. So right then, I'm in there, I thought, I love science. I love math. I love all that. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a missionary doctor. That was my mission. And I headed off in that direction. It's interesting, isn't it? Did you guys have a mission? Did you think you knew what you were going to do at a certain age? I mean, I was probably, I don't know, 10th, 11th grade. I was just a kid, you know? That's where I was going. That was the direction. That was my mission. My mission. What's your mission? It's interesting. There's a survey done of parents about 5 years ago, and they surveyed parents, and they said, what do you want your kids to be? What's the mission? What are the kids going to be? What do you want them to do when they grow up? What do you want them to be? And as I was looking through the results, it's probably what you would expect. I mean, there was a lot of professional degrees on there, all that kind of stuff. And then way at the bottom were value-oriented things. On the top was all these things oriented toward career, and then on the very bottom, just very small percentages, had anything to do with values. And the more I thought about that, it kind of disturbed me, because I thought, wait a minute. I mean, aside from all of that about mission and direction and what you want to do, what's more important with your kids? Wouldn't you rather, above all things, have them grow up to be good and kind and moral and above all, serve Christ? And then beyond that, all the rest of it, you know, is pretty negotiable. But that was so far down on the list, I started thinking about, man, we've kind of got our missions all confused. I mean, what is the ultimate mission? And so this is years ago, I was just really struggling. God, what do we need to, where should we direct and send people? I mean, where should we go? And I, you know, thinking through all these things. As I was doing that, I was also, you know, at the time, I love how God does this. You know, you may be thinking about something on one corner of your mind. You know, the human brain is amazing, right? So this is percolating over here, and it might come into consciousness every once in a while, but you're thinking about something. And it could be, well, with me, sometimes years. And then I was reading scripture, and I came across this scripture. And it's not that it's a new scripture. So don't it's not new, okay? Well, I think God does this sometimes where you're working on something in your mind, or he's maybe helping you work on something, and then at the right time, he has it crash into something in scripture that you've read 100 times. And all of a sudden, you look at it and you say, oh, duh. He has a mission. You realize that, right? God has a mission. And before we get into this, I don't want to make anybody sad, but a lot of times his mission isn't what you probably think. At least it's not, unfortunately, what's on the top of most people's list of mission. In this story right here, we're going to look at one verse out of a story in Scripture, and it's a very familiar story, probably one you learned as a kid. Remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Did you guys learn that? Okay. You taught kids that? He tells Zacchaeus to come out of the tree. He goes to his house and he says, salvation has come to this house. That's what Jesus says. And then here's what the verse says. Luke says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's it. Do you realize that his primary mission wasn't really even to heal? He did heal because that's what he is. That's what he does. But that wasn't his mission. His mission was very, very clear: to seek and save the lost. It was very clear, very clear. Look at this. Christ himself says, or Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all of them. I put that on Facebook yesterday, and I love Tim Davis. He goes, no, I am. And then a couple people agreed with Tim. I thought that was very funny. I read this verse, and I think about Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, Pastor was talking Sunday about how the Jews missed and they were expecting a political Messiah, and they totally missed that more important than politics was saving their souls. Came first. They didn't get that. They just totally misunderstood that. And what's ironic about that is in the act of saving people's souls and the fact that the Christianity spread and souls were saved all around the Roman Empire did fall to Christianity, but not the way they expected. And it took 300 years, but it completely changed the known world and spread all over the world. And it was the saving of souls that changed it, not political reformation. Because once the soul is saved, then politics change. All of that changes once the soul itself is saved. But that was his mission, clearly, clearly his mission. Look at what motivates God's mission, Christ's mission. 2 Peter, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Everyone. The heart of God will always break over a lost soul. You know, as a minister, one of it's really weird. It's one of the worst things I have to do, and also one of the most rewarding things is to officiate funerals. The rewarding part is to be able to minister to families at a deep point of need, and to be able to bring some comfort to help them walk through that process, and then on through. And there's times, you know, I've sat in people's homes who have never been in a church, and they will talk about eternal things, sometimes for the first time. And that's an amazing thing. But one of the most heartbreaking things is to do funerals for people who you know are lost. And I'm sure we've all walked down this road. I know for me, it hit me really hard. I was in high school. It was my sophomore year. I had been in the band in middle school, and then part of that year, and then our head drummer kid killed himself on a girl's lawn who had dumped him. I mean, it was tragic. You know, and everybody's arguing over whether it was an accident or not, or he was just trying to scare her, or I don't know. But the bottom line is, this guy was definitely not living for Christ and definitely took his life in a horrible time. And I remember, you know, I went to the funeral, that the whole school went. I mean, they canceled school. They put a huge picture in the yearbook of him. But here's where it broke my heart more, is we used to bring him to Royal Rangers when I was a kid. And he rejected Christ, you know, later and whatever. And I knew him in high school, but to know he was lost, I'm telling you, it's tragic. And as much as it hurts to remember, the heart of God breaks for every lost one. He doesn't want anybody lost. Nobody. I don't care who it is or what they've done. He doesn't want that. I mean, you think about the heart of God is to the King of the universe would humble himself, be born as a human, weak, helpless, in a stable, no less. No pomp, no beauty in it, no glamour. Born that way, born to a subservient country under Roman rule, all of those things. And why would he do that? He did it to save humanity. God himself became human to save us. That is the heart of God that motivates and was the mission of Christ. And if you read the Bible that way and realize that's the whole point, was for him to come and redeem humanity and to bring them back to relationship with him. That's what motivates him. An amazing thing. The disciples. When Jesus called the first disciples, you know the story. We've even talked about it in here recently where he goes to the fishermen and he tells them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll show you how to preach great sermons. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll show you how to walk on water. He didn't do any of that. He said, I'm going to show you how to fish for people. I'm going to show you how to get people and bring them into the kingdom of God. That was their mission. That was it. And a lot of times as a church and as Christians, it's easy to get a little sidetracked on what the mission is. And all the other things are important and they all feed into the mission, but the primary mission is to seek and save the lost, to catch people who need to know the gospel. They need to know it. So let me ask you this. If that's the mission, that was the disciples' mission, what is the mission of the church then? What is the mission of the church? I would submit to you that if our mission as a church is any other than the mission of God himself, then we're missing something. See what I'm saying? Our heart should be the same as the heart of the Heavenly Father. I mean, the heart of God aches for lost people, then ours should ache for lost people. I know last week I mentioned that the church should be like a hospital ship, and I don't know why. I was thinking about this week. I was just thinking about, you know, really, when Jesus said that the sick aren't in need of a physician, really the church is more like a triage army hospital almost. I don't want you to think of MASH, but because that wasn't like a wonderful thing, but it's that kind of thing. Where we see people who are wounded and hurting and we help bind them up, and then once they're ready, we send them back out to get more people. That's what we do. That's what we should do. Years ago, I was in Bible college, and near the end of college, I wasn't sure. See what happened. I went to medical school, or to undergrad. I was a microbiology major. And then partway through, I really felt disillusioned with my program and what they had me doing, and I really felt like I wanted to work more with people than in the lab, and even though as much as I enjoyed it. And so I transferred to Bible college thinking maybe I got things out of order, went to Bible college and was about to graduate, wasn't sure yet where I really needed to be. And I went to this, I'd never been any other time, I really felt like this was God's leading, I went to the Future Ministers Fellowship. You know, just like any college, you've got little groups that meet. And anyway, I went to this thing, and it just so happened that day the president of the college was presenting to this group a study that Billy Graham had done in 1983. So this was late, 85, just turned 85, so about to graduate. In the study, he had us try to guess. What Billy Graham was trying to do is find out the people coming to Christ in his crusades. You remember those years? You remember the thousands that would come in the stadiums? You know, he wanted to know how these people were coming to Christ. If this was the first time they heard the gospel or what? And he wanted to know, and they were tracking and trying to follow, are these people, you know, staying in church, staying saved, and on and on. He was one of the first major Christian figures who was willing to make a study like that public, because it exposed some flaws in their technique and connections, and they radically changed things after that study. It was that study, by the way, that kind of established this statistic that the 85% of people come to faith before the age of 18. So before that, you know, we didn't know. We thought, you know, the target audience was us, old people, and it's not. I mean, people come to Christ earlier than that. But anyway, the president of the college did with us future ministers was to say, we had this whole paper with all these blank numbers, and we had to write in there what we thought were the greatest people that bring people to faith and what percentage that was. Well, at the time, do you remember how both Jimmys were big too? On TV, Christian TV was huge. I mean, a lot of people, I've been in church my whole life. I figured most people are getting saved either by a Jimmy or a Billy or the pastor at church. Because our pastor every week would give a salvation appeal and people get saved. I figured that was about it. So I gave them all 30% and didn't really give any percentage to anybody else, you know. And it turns out we were completely wrong. according to the study, 0.02% had actually got saved through TV, 0.02% in a crusade. And we said, well, how can that be? I've seen it on TV. Thousands of people are going forward. And he said, yeah, but what they found is that wasn't actually them like getting saved the first time, because over 80% of them had heard about Christ from a friend or relative first. A friend or relative. A friend or relative. You know, we hosted a discipleship thing for the district, for the assemblies yesterday. And one of the speakers said something really interesting. He said, churches don't save the lost. And he said, pastors don't build a church. The church people do. I thought, well, that's true. That's true. Do you know the only percentage that was above, you know, the little numbers was 6% are pastors in a church? Because that does happen at least 6% of the time. People come to church and hear the gospel and respond. Did you know it takes the average person at least 7 times hearing the gospel before they will actually respond? So who are they going to hear that from? You know, years ago, I was talking with some students about Christ, and I got a call. This is back when we actually had phones on the wall. And I got a call from a student and said, hey, can you come talk to my friend? I said, yeah. What about? Like, well, they want to know about Jesus, so I, you know, you were telling us we need to tell them about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. Can you come over and tell them? But yeah, I can. And so I went over there, and it was super awkward, you know, and the mom's like, who are you, and what are you doing at my house? And you know, it was awkward, and the kid probably didn't really even want me there, and I could tell right away. And I remember walking away from that and thinking, that's not how it's supposed to work. It's not. I mean, I'm not the best person to talk to that kid. Who is? His friend. And you think about that. God has done something amazing, really. He's put us in places that no one else is perfectly situated to be in. So I want to actually challenge you for something tonight, and that is to join God's mission. Not even we as the church, because that is what we're here for, but you in the pew. You in the pew need to join God's mission. In other words, his mission is the lost. That needs to be your mission. Now, obviously, you're making a living, you've got a family, you've got other things you're doing, but while you're doing that, join God's mission. I heard it said like this once. You want to get in line with the will of God, find out what God's doing and do that. Because most of the time we do this. Hey, God, I'm doing this. I hope you're cool with it. Or you invite God into your mission. And that's backward. He has a mission he's always doing. And most of the time, it's happening right alongside of us and we're oblivious to it. Or we're inviting him to our mission. But what we really need to do is get on board with his mission. And as I said before, it should be more than just the Sunday, Wednesday, and since Easter's coming, the Creaster thing. You know, Christmas, Easter, where people go to church maybe once or twice a year. More than that. Because as God has placed you uniquely somewhere, no one else can speak as clearly to your friends, your coworkers, people you interact with on a daily basis as you. No one. And don't take it this way. I'd be happy to talk to anybody. I'm fine with that. I'm just talking about what's most effective. Because who knows you? They do. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but you don't know. I haven't always been, you know, right? Well, you know what? You know what's really powerful? It's for you to own that and tell somebody, you know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. I did this. And guess what? They will listen to you sometimes then more than any other time. God has made each of us not only with unique people groups that we associate with, but he's also given each of you very unique gifts that he wants to use in this mission. Now, I have a friend who's an amazing, I think he is a gifted, true evangelist. Now, he doesn't go preach at churches. I'm talking about a biblical evangelist where everywhere he goes, he shares the gospel. And it comes out of him naturally. It like drips off him. It's amazing. Now, this is, you know, before I was married and we would go drink coffee at Denny's till all hours. And it didn't matter where we were. He would share Christ with a waitress. He would share Christ with just somebody who just happened to be waiting to get a table with us. And it wasn't awkward. It was just him. It was his personality. Or he would see somebody who remembered him from high school and they'd say, oh, Mike, what are you doing these days? He goes, I sing gospel music now. No, person's like, gospel music, what's that? Oh, man, God, and this is what he would do. He would just tell them, because they knew who he was, and he would tell them, here's how God changed my life. And hey, by the way, if you want, we're going to be going to church tomorrow. We could pick you up. I can't tell you how many people we brought to church because of him. And I remember going places with him, and here I'm the professional Christian minister, and just watching him in awe. He would just do it all the time. And it wasn't strained. It wasn't pushed on people. And what was so fun to watch is people didn't get offended. Nobody got upset at him because it was just him, his natural personality. Now, that is awesome and a little extreme. I know not all of us are like that. And I'm a very outgoing person, but I have to keep reminding myself, what's my mission? I keep reminding myself about that because it can happen. But nobody knows your family like you. Nobody knows the people that you work with like you. I know, I think of Deborah. You probably have some work to do at work. she works here. That's why I was saying that. Quick Trip. How many of you go to the same Quick Trip every day? Get your same drink or your same whatever. I mean, some people do that where they have a routine where they get to know the employees and they get to know people. Now, I'm not saying make it weird and awkward. But all I'm saying is make it part of what you do. You could turn this whole thing, it could change everything. I had some students years ago who I challenged them to do this, to take normal conversations and turn them spiritual. It's not that hard to do. Because we talk about things with people all the time, whether it's the weather or the news or, you know, health or whatever. You can talk about a lot of things, but here's something amazing. You can always take that and turn it spiritual. And you can take a normal conversation, and all of a sudden, it can be an opportunity for you to join God's mission in helping people find a relationship with him. It can happen just like that. So here's the thing. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is simply this. The first thing I think is critical is that you pray about this. That you pray. And here's some things I think you really need to pray for. I think you need to pray for boldness for yourself. Because I'm not trying to say that you all have to be super outgoing Mike Schneeman, because none of us can be that. But I'm saying this, that we serve a God who's on a mission. And if you would choose to accept that mission with him, he wants to use you to accomplish that mission where you are. And he will provide the opportunities for you that are God-ordained opportunities. If you will step out and do it, he will do that. But you have to pray for that, and you have to pray for those opportunities. And you may need to pray for boldness. You may need to pray that God would help you say whatever it is. Now, you probably, like me, have been in situations where, man, God, I feel like this is a situation. I should be saying something. I'm not sure what to say. Maybe you feel like that. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to just look for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. And then just step out in faith and let God do that work. He's not going to put you out there and so you can stumble. He doesn't want you being made fun of. What he wants is to redeem and reclaim those people. That's what he wants. And he's going to use you to do it. Here's one of the beauties of the gospel. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that he has put this treasure in jars of clay, this ministry. You guys are the ministry. You are it. That's his grand plan for saving the world. It's us. Sometimes I think he could have planned a little differently, but he did. He planned to use us. That is a beautiful, powerful thing. So this is what I'd like to do with us tonight for just a few minutes. I want all of us to bow our heads. And shut your eyes for a sec. I just want you to be quiet for just a second in the presence of the Lord for just a minute. Earlier, we prayed for lost people. But maybe as I've been talking, maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to mind somebody. And as I was talking about how you're uniquely situated, maybe in your family, maybe at work, maybe you're taking classes at school, maybe there are people you see on a daily basis. Maybe as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit has brought somebody to your mind. Here's what I want us to do. I do want us to pray for that person again. But in general, I want us to pray for boldness and opportunities. And I want to pray that he would give us spiritual eyes to see those opportunities and to join his mission to save people. Before we pray, I want to say this. This mission is not impossible. The only thing impossible about it is if you do it without him. That's the only thing impossible. Because think about it. You're joining the God of the universe on his mission. How can you fail? So let's pray for those people for a minute. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. And I pray specifically for the